So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read the model prayer and the reason for one of them in verses 9 through 15. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And we've been going through here just looking in general at this model prayer. And my wife and I were talking and we ended up reminding each other of this. You can pray the model prayer as a meaningless repetition. Right? There are hundreds of churches in America that in their daily service, in their weekly service, they actually congregationally say this prayer out loud. And is it not possible for you to be there in that congregation and just mouth it without thinking about it, or mouth it without a heart behind it, or just mouth it in some kind of ritualistic, meaningless way? The answer to that, of course, is yes. So even the model prayer, which is teaching us not to have meaningless repetition, we can actually use that good thing in a meaningless, repetitive way. And I'm not opposed to congregations quoting this. My plea would be, if we're quoting it, let's get our heart engaged behind it with understanding and fullness of what we are saying for. So among other things, we saw this morning that in this model prayer, we actually see categories of what Jesus says is our greatest need. If prayer is asking God for our need, of which verse 8 says, do not be like them, that is the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you asked him, then what we see in here is our greatest things that we should be petitioning for, such as the sanctification of God's own heart in our hearts, or his will to be accomplished, not only in our lives, but we notice the plurality, the union and unity of this prayer, for a congregation, his will to be accomplished in us and through us, his kingdom to come, our need for daily sustenance, our need for daily forgiveness, even as disciples, our need not to be led into temptation. And definitely, instead of perhaps wishing everyone be safe, we probably should just pray, Lord, deliver them from evil, right? Because every day is a dangerous world we live in, right? You can get hit by a car. Someone could do something. I mean, every day there's this danger of death in this life, and we need to be delivered from all evil. Now, I've been meaning to point this out in your Bible for the last two messages, and it doesn't really kind of fit here, but as a footnote, I want you to note in Matthew 6, verse 8, that we are not to have meaningless repetition as the Gentiles pray. We're not to be like that, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Everybody see that phrase? We've said it plenty of times here as we've been going through this message. Note the similarity of that phrase used elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. Note Matthew 6, verse 32. right after he says, don't be anxious about what you eat or what you drink or what you wear, verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Everybody see that? It's like, don't be like the Gentiles, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Everybody see that? So here he's got a direct application and re-emphasis on what part of the Lord's model prayer? Well, it would be verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily sustenance. We need things like food. Our bodies are created to be sustained by daily food and daily drink. Our bodies, since the fall, have needed, and God designed it this way after the fall. He showed as an example by him clothing Adam and Eve. We need clothes to wear, don't we? Otherwise, we have a sense of shame about our nakedness. Or perhaps I should say we should have a shame about our nakedness. And so I've got both of those references there, which gives us a hint that our Lord is continually to expound on what he started in chapter 6 all the way down through the end of the chapter. And so we come back to this model prayer. What I want to do is just quickly go over the last two points that I gave, and then I want to look at the other passage in the New Testament where the model prayer is quoted. It's quoted in a different context, has a different point. But we saw this morning that pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. The first thing that we ought to prepare our hearts for is who we're going to. He is our Father. The person to whom we are approaching, the person to whom we are drawing near, is God. Amen. He is Lord. Amen. He is Master. Absolutely. But here in speaking to his disciples, he says, you are to address him as our what? Our Father who is in heaven. Now, folks, that implies that we are in a relationship with God, not as a creator-creature relationship. All things have been created by God. In that sense, he is their Father. He is the Father of all. He's the Father of the sparrow. He's the Father of the insect. He's the Father of the molecules and the small bacteria and viral. He's the Father of it all, right? He's the Father of all men because he is their creator. He is the Father of the heavens and of the earth. He is the one that gave it birth, creation. But there is a unique relationship between God the Father and the disciples in Christ Jesus. And let's just step back and think about this. We're in Christ. Christ is God the Son. And we are now in Christ, sons and daughters of God. We're not just in a creator-creature relationship like your dog or cat is. We're in a family relationship. And it's not merely a family relationship, us. We think of it that way. We say brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. We think of family relationship within the church. But folks, we couldn't have that type of level of relationship unless we had the family relationship with the one over the household. And the one over the household is God the Father and God the Son. And we go to God with that type of spirit. We go to Him in that familiar, meaning family, relationship. We are His sons and daughters by faith in Jesus Christ. Not of our works, but by His grace. Or as Peter would say, we've been born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible. The word of who? God, understood, God the Father. It's His word, mediated through the person of His Son, illumined by the Holy Spirit. We are in that relationship by birth. We are not in that relationship by being adopted in the sense of how that word is used today. We've actually been born. This is what Nicodemus was referring to, right? Jesus says, you must be born again, or you must be born from above. And Nicodemus, who is thinking physical, he's thinking, well, how in the world can this be? And Jesus just says, look, that which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is of the spirit is spirit. What makes us sons and daughters of God? His grace, His word, giving birth to His nature inside of a human being. It is the life of God in the soul of who? Of man. What an astonishing thing that is. And I'm sure that when that knowledge became public knowledge to the holy angels, there was both rejoicing and awe. God, Spirit in earthen vessel. It's one thing to create a vessel for the pure Son of God. Amen? It's another thing to put the purity and holiness of His Spirit inside a dirt, clay, earthenware pot. Amazing. And folks, because of that, we can actually go to Him as a father. Now, many of us have perverted ideas about fatherhood because we don't have perfect fathers and mothers when we grew up. But folks, regardless of how well or how evil your growing up was, you can look in your Bible to learn about what a father, godly father, a holy father, a pure father, an unchangeable father, an eternal father looks like. And that's how we are to approach Him. We won't turn there for time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 actually gives to us promises of the Lord. And He says, I will be in them, and I will walk among them. Now think about that. I'll be in them, I will walk among them. Wherefore, because of that, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And you think that's exactly what a lost person does, right? A lost person gets to that place. We call that they're walking the course of this world, the spirit of this age. They turn. We call that repentance. And they begin to go this way. And doing that, they start coming apart from the world. And then the Lord says, and you will be my sons and daughters. Christ in us, among us, a relationship. Son and daughters of God. Now, folks, that right there is enough motivation to do what 2 Corinthians 7 says. Therefore, purify your heart and your flesh because of that truth. Amen? But think about that relationship. Secondly, we saw where the person of God is. He is in heaven. He's not on earth. Christ is not on earth. Christ is at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. He's in heaven. And this is exactly what is bracketed in this thing in which we're giving our focus to the Lord first. Look at verse 9 again. Our Father who is in heaven. Now look at verse 10. Look at the end of it. On earth as it is in where? Heaven. So you have these bookends. God the Father is in heaven. His will is accomplished in heaven. We want what is done in heaven happening here on earth. And we actually pray about that. Now, brethren, if we're going to come to prayer with the proper attitude, we have to have the right attitude about things above. Things above are where? In heaven. Listen to what Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'll quote it for you. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Everybody hear that exhortation? And folks, if we practice, this is a prayer hint, if we practice keeping our mind on things above, seeking to do that 24/7, then our heart attitude is going to be right when we come to the Lord. We're not going to pray first of all about things concerning us and the earth. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Everybody see that? Why? Because where's our mind? It's on things above, where Christ is seated. Where's our mind? It's on our Father who is in heaven. And this is exactly what Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 talk about. It says for those who have been saved, their mindset is on the Spirit. Their mind is set on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the earth or of the flesh. The world's mindset is all about what? The flesh. Christian mindsets should be on things above. Unless Paul's here. I'm not saying that things on the earth don't have its proper place. Does it? Well, yes, because later on we're going to pray about our needs. And one of our category of needs is our daily bread, right? That's very earthly, isn't it? But what I am saying is this. If your mind is continually seeking to delight on the things above, then our prayers won't be first of all about our lives, eating, drinking, clothing, health. It won't be there. It will be on the will of God who is in heaven. And folks, there is a liberty with that. It is refreshing to pray to God the Father in His will, something as simple as your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's something refreshing about that. You say, why is it so refreshing? Because you know it's going to happen. How many things do you pray about on earth and it seems it doesn't happen? It's there, right? Pray for people, you pray for things, they go, you pray for them to go to the right way, they go to the left. You know, there's all kinds of things like that. You pray for food and you find out God wants you on a diet, you know, all these kinds of things. But when you're praying the will of God, this is exactly what John says in 1 John chapter 5. Here's the confidence that if we pray anything according to His will, He is hearing us. And if He is hearing us, we know that we are having the things that we have petitioned Him for. Isn't that refreshing? Now, having said that, I will mention what I said this morning. We don't know how to pray as we ought to know how to pray. Jesus did know how to pray. And folks, to close out this, was Jesus overly concerned about His life? What He ate, what He drank, what He wore? Or was His mind totally consumed on the will of God, the things above? Hear what our Lord said. Master, eat. I have meat to eat that you don't know of. My food and drink is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Don't you wish that was your heart all the time? I have done the will of God many times since I was regenerated, but I'm not sure that I know what Jesus means when He says the will of God is His food. Have you ever eaten a good meal and just felt refreshed and nourished in your body? I haven't always known that when I've done the will of God. But He knew it all the time. And folks, one day we'll know it all the time when we are like Him. Now I want to take the remainder of our time and I want to turn to the other passage in which this model prayer is given, and that is the book of Luke, chapter 11. The book of Luke, chapter 11. And what I want to do is do similarly to what I did on Wednesday night by trying to follow the flow of the passage to get an understanding, at least in measure, so that you can take it home and do some additional meditation on the answer to the disciples' question here. In Matthew, the model prayer is given in a context of not praying like Gentiles pray. Not to use meaningless repetition. So therefore, pray in this way. In Luke 11, he's going to give aspects of this model prayer to a question that the disciples asked him. So we'll begin reading in verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So you see the question, right? And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, and he gave this parable. Does everybody see the context here? Evidently, and what would it look like? It's one thing to read our Lord praying, like John chapter 17. That is precious. But I would have loved to have heard the tone of his voice, the mannerism in which he did it, the spirit or the attitude by which he was addressing the Father. I wonder if I could hear in his prayer adoration, honor, respect. You can't get that from just reading a prayer on the pages of your Bible, right? You know it's there, but you really can't be quite positive. Now, sometimes you do get intensifying words like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where even then, though, you don't really know the spirit other than it was intense and it was zealous and it was in anguish, exactly other aspects of him praying, especially when he said, not my will. You wonder, what did that sound like when he said, not my will? Surely it wasn't just utter resignation like, well, what will be. What did that sound like? The disciples had been listening to him pray. This is not the first time that they had heard him pray. And one of the disciples was really struck by what he heard. And what he asked the Lord to do was not teach him, teach us, all of us. Teach us to pray. And here's his reason. We used to be with John the Baptist. So was it John? Was it Andrew? You don't know who asked, right? We were with John the Baptist, and John taught his disciples how to pray. And then he gave certain aspects of this model prayer. Now that's instructive, isn't it? So folks, it's not just, okay, here's how to pray thoughtfully, logically, concisely. It's also, these categories are categories of legitimate praying that we ought to do. There's nothing wrong with you quoting the Lord's model prayer if it is your heart. There's nothing wrong with quoting phrases of the model prayer, certain aspects of the model prayer. Sometimes I've heard you pray, Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but you didn't say any of the other parts of the model prayer. It's okay to do that if our hearts are engaged in what it is. But he is still teaching them how to pray. When he says in verse 5, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed, and I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And you're probably saying to yourself, I don't know what in the world this has to do with teaching me how to pray. But folks, he's not teaching us what God's like. God's not in bed. He's not inside his house. He doesn't say, okay, I regenerated you. You're my friend. However, I'm not giving you nothing unless you badger me to death. God's not that way. And we've noted this before. Look down in verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Right? So folks, the point of the parable isn't saying, now look, here's how you pray. It's the model prayer. And I'm just wanting you to know that God is reluctant to answer you. I mean, after all, you are sinful people. And so therefore, you just got to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and badgering and badgering and bothering and bothering and bothering him. And eventually, he's going to get all wore out. And he's going to say, fine, have the three loaves. But sometimes we pray that way. Right? Well, what is he saying? Well, I like the translation here in our New American Standard in verse 8. Here's what he's teaching about prayer. It's going to take persistence. Everybody see that word? Persistence. Now, I got to pause here because immediately when I use the word persistence or persisting, you start thinking to overcome something. Folks, the problem's not with God. The problem is with me. I have to do what we looked at on Wednesday night. To always pray and not to lose heart. That's the point of the illustration. The point of the illustration is this person has a need and they go to this person even though it's late at night, they're already in bed, and with his persistence, meaning he just continually keeps asking, that even an evil person would eventually either shoot them or give them what they need, right? So if you then, being evil, folks, if somebody badgers and bothers you, don't you eventually many times cave in and just give them whatever they're asking for? The answer to that is yes. But God's not like us. Now, before I give the fuller explanation of this point, I want to keep reading because he's still teaching them how to pray. Look at verse 9. What's the first word? So I say to you, now he's going to give the points that he wants us to get from the illustration. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. And you might have a note, as I do in my reference Bible, that is present tense, meaning continually asked. Continually asked, and it will be given to you. Continually seek, and you will find. Continually knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you, fathers, is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Would you do that? No, you would give the fish, right? A fish in that day is food. Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who asked him? Okay, now here's the point of the whole thing. We have a model prayer that gives us categories of our need. All right? But brethren, be persistent in asking, seeking, and knocking. Now, this is very important. For the good from God the Father. Be persistent, meaning I have a spirit that tends to get tired. Think about the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. We want to be persistent, not because we're trying to overcome an obstacle of God's stubbornness to what we're asking. We're to be persistent because we're to have the type of spirit that in asking for the good, and we know that it's good, that we have a Father who's more than willing to give the good to people who ask for the good. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? And folks, you have to define good as God defines good. Listen to what Romans says. We know that all things work together for good. There's a good. What's the good? To be conformed into the image of His Son. That's good. If you go and ask the Lord persistently, Lord, conform me into your image, will He not do that? He always answers that prayer because it is the good thing. You're not going to pray that prayer and then God give you a serpent. He's not going to say, okay, you're asking for the good thing, but I'm going to respond to you with evil. No, that's what we do. People do good. God does good to us. We respond to Him with evil. God doesn't do that. There's no evil in Him. He is good. He only does good. He gives good. Amen? And we come to Him as a Father, knowing that if we ask for the good in any situation, what we will get from Him is the good. Now, I want to put a footnote on that. One of the things that we have to do is learn what good to pray for. But folks, that's not on God's part. That's on our part. Everybody see that? Because I'm going to build on that truth. The persistence is in us, not to overcome an obstacle like God is stubborn, but for us to continually come forth and pray for the things that are good. So, he says, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, you probably understand asking. Do you understand what it means to be seeking? And do you know what it means to be knocking? Now, if you're like me, this afternoon, I was reviewing this, and I just said, Lord, just spontaneously out of my heart, I said, Lord, I don't know what it means to knock. Knock? And like a flash of lightning, this came to mind. Folks, the illustration answers those questions. Let's go back and look at the illustration. Can you pick out in the illustration what the request is? What was the friend asking for? Bread. Look at verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Isn't that what he's asking for? Yes or no? Yes. And so out beside that, I wrote the word asking. All right. Now let's look. I'm going to jump ahead because it'll be easier for you to see this if I jump ahead. Where in the illustration is knocking? Now, it's not directly stated. It's indirectly assumed. Where is the knocking? Well, look at verse 7. What do you have in that verse that implies there might be knocking? A door shut. Everybody see that? Folks, what do you normally knock on? A door. So whatever knocking is, I wrote out beside verse 7, knocking. Now, folks, you got verse 5 is asking. Verse 7 is knocking. Now, what do you think verse 6 is?
Seeking.
Here's the request. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Here's the seeking. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. In other words, folks, the seeking is the reason behind the good you're asking for. And folks, we have that all throughout the Psalms. He will say, Lord, deliver me from my enemies, for here's the reason. You're good. You're the only Savior. This is evil. I didn't do anything wrong. They're responding to my good with evil. Right? That's the seeking. You're asking. You're continually asking. And you're continually, we ourselves, pondering the reason why what we're asking for is good. And then the implication is the door. And I would take the knocking as being the persistence in our coming before the Lord with our good prayer request. Now, I hope you see that. I think if you think about it for a while, you'll see this. And folks, this is going to help us because the ask, seek, and knock is also in the Sermon on the Mount. It's much later in Matthew 6, but it's right there in that same sermon. So we're to be persistent, meaning habitual. Don't lose heart. Okay, not to overcome God like he's some stubborn person, but we're to be persistent, enduring in our prayer, asking, seeking, knocking for the good from God the Father. And if we continually ask, it shall be given. The good will be given. If we continually seek, give reasons for this good, we will find it. And if we continually draw near to God with this good request and knock, it shall be opened. And folks, it's very interesting that he concludes in verse 11. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Folks, how does the model prayer start? Our Father, who are we? Sons and daughters. So now he says, okay, let's consider an evil human being who's a father, who has a family relationship with a son. That earthly father, now I realize there's always exceptions to this, okay, but the overwhelming majority of fathers, if I came to my father and asked for something that he considered good, And I gave him, he almost all the time, he might assume it, but in many cases, he'd say, well, why do you want this? And I give him the reasons why I want this good that's in agreement with what my Father would want. How many fathers would give the good? Almost what? Almost all of them. The things that I got rejected from my earthly father were the things that he did not think were good. And were not good for me. But if I prayed according to the good that he thought would be good and gave him a reason for it, he always what? He would always give it. Folks, we can go to God the Father who's not evil. And he's good. And he always does good. If you go to him asking for the good, you will not be rebuked by God turning around and giving you evil for your request. We really need to meditate on that. We have all kinds of Gentile pagan ideas about God that are still left over in our souls. In fact, how good would this be? What if you continually asked and you gave the reason and you were persistent in your spirit to pray to God the Father for him to give you the third member of the Godhead? Would he do it? The answer to that is, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? Now, we live in the church age. The Holy Spirit has come. We have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. But folks, God the Father mediates all things through his Son by his Spirit. If you say, Lord, I need more love, and here's why I need more love. I've asked you to forgive me for this, but I just want to remind you, I need more divine love because I botched it here and I wasn't very loving here. Lord, give me your love. What are you asking for? You're asking for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Are you asking for something good? All of God's attributes are good. And he will give it to you. Amen. If you're looking for a blank check to go to God in prayer, this is the only requirement. It's good. It's good. We have a family relationship with our Father who is in heaven. And if our minds would be renewed to the place where his good would be our good, and his seeking to promote his good would be our seeking to promote his good, then, brethren, we are really on praying ground before him. That's a wonderful, wonderful illustration. Lord, teach us to pray. If I could just get these little things down, I really do know how to pray now. I know how to pray for the good. I know how to pray for daily bread. I know how to pray for his name to be hallowed. I know these things. And brethren, what a blessing it is to have a father to go to. Even if we are orphans, he will take us up. Even if your father and mother are past, he will take you up. We need him. May God grant us our need. Let's pray.